For those of you that don't know, my name is Chris Ampers. I'm mostly European. I'm a mutt. So if they were to ever classify me Dutch, German, Polish, French, and who knows what else, but I'm a human being. And pastor, I think, is probably doing fine. He's probably missing out on what we're doing here. And for those of you that, are you from the area?
Madison area.
Oh, Madison area. That's the sickest part of the whole state. And that's without COVID. I won't go into that either. And we've got a speaker today that's been here a year ago, Dr. Myron Houghton. And I believe that Hebrew is the language of heaven. If you've ever looked at how Hebrew is written, it's written from right to left. And if you were to take a look west of Israel, everything is written from left to right. And everything west of Israel is written right to left. So there are the center of all of Earth's languages. I've seen ancient Hebrew. That's more of a picture language. That's easy to understand. I look at it now. Oh, brother, I'm lost. But I'd like to teach you a little bit of Hebrew this morning. I'm going to take Mike and probably do this real easy because people of Hispanic backgrounds know how to roll their R's, but say Boker Tov to our guests. Boker Tov. That means good morning. And they would say that to us. And he'd answer me and he'd say Tov. I'll bet you guess what Tov means. It means good. And then they'd say that to us. And I'd say Tov. And then I'd say Tov Mehot. And it means how are you? And he'd say the same thing. So I'm looking forward to the day when we're probably going to go back to the language that God originally intended all human beings to speak. Other than that, I don't have much else to say, and Bob here will fill you in on the rest of everything, so we thank our guest here, our guest speaker. So.
Well, now, I don't have a whole lot to say because I'm also a mutt, but I'm not as advanced as you. So we have a speaker today. Like Chris had said, Friends of Israel Representative Paul Scharf. So he's going to come and give us our morning Sunday school lesson, and then followed by our church service as well.
All right. Well, it is wonderful to be with you today here at First Baptist Church, and I want to make something clear right off the bat. I'm not Myron Houghton. I think you had his name on your tongue because of an article I wrote on the back. So I am Paul Scharf. Myron Houghton is one of my mentors, my theology professor from Faith Baptist Theological Seminary. He actually is not available to speak here anymore. He went to be with the Lord in July. So my article is all the more important, or my contribution, I should say, to an article that honored him from the Baptist Bulletin. It's not entirely my article. But so I am Paul Scharf. My wife Lynette is here with me today. We are here from Columbus. Columbus, Wisconsin, that is. Like I said, Madison area, if you don't know where that is, west of Watertown. And we are now finishing 2 years so far, by God's grace, of service with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry and serving as church ministry's representative in the Midwest. And we were here in January. How many remember that? So that was our very first speaking engagement of the year of 2020, and really the start of our year of ministry of 2020, our second year. It'll be 2 years ago this coming week that the Board of the Friends of Israel appointed me to this position. And so we've been engaged in that ever since. Now, a lot has happened since we were here last. And a lot of things, in fact, have happened that probably none of us could ever have imagined. And we're going to take some time to think in that light this morning Just let me ask again. We go till 10 o'clock in this hour. Is that right? Okay. So we've got some time to use here. We want to make good use of. As I think back about this last year since we were last with you, I think we're all aware of many events that have transpired that have caused us in our ministry, as I know you in your church and really all churches, to adjust their schedules and their means of attempting to accomplish ministry. And so I just thought I would highlight one thing that we have done this year that is referenced on our literature table in the back. We have a table filled with free literature that you're invited to partake of. But the change that we really made, that we tried to make use of the time when we were set aside during this past spring from going out and doing church ministries like we are doing here with you again today, we did, I think, something that your church also did, which was to become a member of sermonaudio.com. Does that ring a bell with you folks? I think your church joined, if I have it right, in March. And I commend you for that. I think that's a wonderful thing to do, to put messages out there, and particularly through sermonaudio.com. And so I actually joined sermonaudio.com in April with a personal page for my ministry for the Friends of Israel. And that was the biggest thing we tried to do, to reach out to people online during the time that we couldn't go out in person. And then, of course, trying to continue that outreach as well. And it's a challenge now ever since we've been able again. We thank the Lord for being able to be back like we are today with you, out in person, in public, in services. But now the challenge to try to keep up doing the things online that we've begun, where we have a number of features that we post on a regular basis there on my page on sermonaudio.com/pscharf, P-S-C-H-A-R-F. And I have, for the first time that we've ever had with us, sermon audio business cards on our back table, along with our other cards and our prayer cards. And we encourage you to take those. And we encourage you to sign up to receive a free subscription to Israel My Glory magazine. I didn't bring a copy with me up here this morning, but we have the brand new issue. If you want to hold that up. That's fine. That's all we need. It's the November-December issue of Israel My Glory. How many here are familiar with Israel My Glory? All right, so we want everyone here to read Israel My Glory, to receive Israel My Glory. And so you can please take the issues that are on the table, and we invite you to sign up on the contact list and to get a free subscription to the magazine as well. That will also put you on the Friends of Israel contact list and on our contact list. We'd love to have you do that. We'd love to stay in touch with you so that this day is not just a couple hours that we spent together, but the beginning or the continuation of a relationship that we share through the gospel and through this ministry. We'd love to have you involved in what we're doing. One thing also that I'm not sure if I was mentioning this yet when we were here in January, so I'll go ahead and highlight it right before we go into our message this morning. And that is, been reminded this morning, that we're at a disadvantage, because how many here have been to Israel? Okay, just one right now. But everywhere we go, people have been to Israel. And we have never yet been to Israel, and we need to go to Israel. So, obviously, right now, no one is going to Israel. But we hope that changes back to normal soon. And so we have picked the date, Lord willing, and I think this is on the back of the magazine even, the upcoming tours that Friends of Israel regularly takes. There's normally at least four tours a year to Israel. So we have picked the date of March of 2022. Now that sounds a long ways away, but it's just only over a year away. And that is, Lord willing, the time that we will be going to Israel. And we are making that known and inviting others to go, in essence, go with us. Now you'll not only be going with us who've never been there, you'll be part of the whole national group tour from Friends of Israel. But you'd be fellowshipping with us, participating with us, and we'd love to have you to consider doing that. And in fact, since we've been mentioning that, which is really especially since being able to be back out, you know, after the shutdown of the earlier part of the year, we've had many, many people show interest in wanting to go. So you don't have to sign up. You don't have to pledge, commit to be part of that. But if you just are interested, please make sure to sign the contact list and then write the word Israel next to your name, just so that we can stay in touch with you about that and remain in contact. All right. Those are the things that I just wanted to mention as we get going this morning by way of a few announcements and updates about our ministry. Is there anything that you would like to contribute or ask or add to any of that, or that we can clarify about our ministry? Yes, sir.
When we went, it was, I think the coldest it got there was 104, and the average temperature
was
122. In March, what is it like there?
You know, that is a good question. That is the kind of question that is the reason we need to go, so that people can ask questions like that all the time. And I don't have a good answer to that without looking it up. But I know it is one of the busy times, obviously, of the year. So you're heading into Easter season for Christians, Passover season for the Jewish people. It is an important time of the year for them and for tourism. It's a busy time, but that is one of the trips that Friends of Israel takes.
Also, do you have your own tour guides? When we went there, there was Yoram Mohr. And Kenny, and these were the same tour guides that Dr. Timothy on Senior uses.
Oh, okay.
And they're very, very good, but we saw five sites a day, and it was exhausting.
Okay. Yeah. The if you go to foi.org/tours,
okay,
there is all the information there, including that trip. It's already up there. So there's a lot more details there than I have off the top of my head. That is all handled by the Friends of Israel, and they do work with another tour company that assists them in their tours. And again, that's something that you'll be amazed at the questions people ask us, expecting us to know, and things like about Israel and these kinds of things. So that's one reason we definitely need to go, because we have people all the time who are assuming that we know many things, details, that's not in my expertise, but hopefully it will be more and more. I actually hope to go to Israel, Lord willing, maybe a couple of times, maybe even once before that trip. I'm hoping to possibly get there myself. So.
And one last thing, just to comment, the food there was spectacular, and I was amazed at all the different kinds and types of olives that they have there, which is like breakfast, lunch, and supper fare, along with all of their other foods. So the people were very friendly. The only place I felt uncomfortable is when we went to the Golan Heights and saw all those signs that said there's over 300 and some thousand unexploded mines, and we went to one of the bunkers there, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I want to be here. But it was absolutely amazing. And whether we pay for a trip, there is a trip that all of us are going to be taking, and it's already been paid for.
That's right. There you go. And I do think we'll be speaking Hebrew, by the way. If we could, that'd be another topic, but Lord willing. All right. Any other questions, thoughts, comments that you would like to ask? Yes, ma'am.
How long is that for, and how much does it cost? I'm just curious.
It's roughly 10 days-ish, and the details, I don't want to misquote. So, again, I'll refer you to foi.org/tours. And I believe the details are all there. If not, you could call Friends of Israel and ask specifically, or email me, and I'll get you that answer. But I don't want to say the wildly wrong information. So, but again, start with the back of the magazine, or also the website, And I think all the information is available. So, but that's another question I should probably know, especially as we get closer. Yes?
Are you also going to Metro at all?
I don't know. I would have to look again at the... Okay. See, I need to sit down and memorize all these details so I can at least answer some of these. But, all right. Sorry about that. Anything else you would like to ask or add to the conversation? Anything about our ministry or the Friends of Israel in general? Or glazed over briefly. I think when we were here in January, I gave a more in-depth presentation about the Friends of Israel itself. And again, you can find lots of information about the whole ministry at foi.org. And you can also find, again, many more resources in my ministry at sermonaudio.com/psharf. And again, all the material on the table will take you to those and many other avenues where you can find lots more information. And, of course, I'll just mention one more thing. That's our radio program, the Friends of Israel Today, which, of course, you can hear here in the Milwaukee area on VCY on Saturdays at 11:30. And you can also hear it on my page on Sermon Audio. So I've been broadcasting that program with Friends of Israel's permission now since I launched that page. So it's up there, and you can hear all the programs going back to September. Yes, ma'am.
Just a question. You probably did cover this in January. I didn't happen to hear you then. Do you have, as part of Friends of Israel, an outreach of any sort to the Jewish people?
Absolutely, yes. Yeah, it absolutely is. There are Friends of Israel partners with a number of organizations within Israel to do various humanitarian, practical works to help the Jewish people, to help also people in Eastern Europe and people attempting to get to Israel, and just a whole variety of things. So I'm glad you asked that and mentioned that. Again, it is lots more information on our website about all of that. Friends of Israel is actively working in 15 countries with a presence with workers, and it's our mission is to teach everything the Bible says about Israel and the Messiah, while also providing physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people and help to the Jewish people. And so that is done in just a variety of different ways. In fact, we have a couple of literature pieces on our table that go into greater depth on that. So very good question. Another question we get all the time is, or people will rush up and say, hey, I see your ads all the time on Fox News. You know, that's great. And I have to say, well, we don't have ads on Fox News. That's another organization. This is something interesting when you're involved in a Jewish-focused ministry. People think or they will ask questions or make statements presuming that maybe I know all about all of the other Jewish outreach ministries and organizations, or they'll confuse us, like in that case, there's a well-known organization that does advertise on Fox News. That's not the Friends of Israel. We don't do any type of TV commercials like that. But we are actively engaged all around the world in just a variety of ministries, practical ministries that ultimately are for the purpose of bringing the gospel of the Messiah to the Jewish people first and to all people. All right, so, yes, sir.
How many other Friends of Israel, you know, organizations are there? Do you know how many there are?
Oh, goodness. How many other organizations?
Friends of Israel, titled.
Oh, titled Friends of Israel.
There
are a couple of other ones, actually, if you look up online. That's why our name is sort of like the Ohio State University. We are the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. There are others that use that title that are totally unrelated. So Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry is, of course, goes back to 1938, 82 years ago, next month, 3 weeks after the launch of the Holocaust and Kristallnacht. And so we are not the oldest Jewish-focused ministry in the world. There are others that are older, a couple that go back into the 19th century, believe it or not. But we've been around a long time, and so I always say especially pray for the Friends of Israel, because it's a very unique thing in the Christian world that an organization would continue 82 years and remain moored to its doctrinal and purposeful foundation and principles. And in fact, I think more tightly bound to them perhaps today than it ever has been. And so pray for us, but pray also for the Friends of Israel in its ministry. So some excellent questions this morning, and I appreciate your interest, and I hope my answers are encouraging. Anything else you'd like to add before we go? If we keep going, which is fine, we'll have to make the Sunday school lesson in the morning message, and then we'll have to add a third service for the what would have been the morning sermon. Okay. No, just kidding. All right. What else? Anything else you'd like to contribute? Please feel free. Don't let me cut you off. Yes.
Okay. One last thing. I heard when I was talking to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, I told him that I've heard for years that the Jews believe they can rebuild the temple in 62 days. And that they have all the materials, all the wood, all the stone, everything. And I asked them, I said, do they have some sort of massive warehouse where all of this is set aside from us? He said, it's actually in Beersheba. He said, and it's all out in the open. And I said, out in the open? And he said, won't that be vandalized? He said, no. He says, the Arabs don't believe that the Jews will ever rebuild the temple, so they leave all that stuff alone. I don't know if you've heard that, but
I can't comment on that specific point. I do. I would defer to Dr. DeYoung. We do. I wrote his biography, by the way, for Union Gospel Press. I know Dr. DeYoung. I respect him. I appreciate his grasp of the news and what's happening in Israel. That's probably something I will never specialize in my lifetime the way he has done. So I would defer to him on that. Biblically, and I know that there are certainly groups and efforts within Israel to prepare for the rebuilding of the temple. The sort of the landmark book in our circles on that is, it goes back to the early 90s, but I think it's still pretty much relevant, is a book called Ready to Rebuild by Thomas Ice and Randall Price. Thomas Ice of the Pre-Trib Research Center, Randall Price of World of the Bible Ministries, who's on the board of the Friends of Israel. And you can read all about those efforts. And interestingly, I believe our president has offered somewhere in his dealings with Israel and Prime Minister Netanyahu to talk about rebuilding the temple, which is very interesting. I don't know if he will have opportunity to engage that conversation further. I actually take the view of one of my other mentors, Dr. John Whitcomb, who, you know, that the temple, it does not, and I think maybe we talked about this the last time I was here, the temple does not need to be rebuilt immediately for the tribulation to begin, in my view, because the glamour of the structure is not what's important. When you go back to Ezra chapter 3 and the return under Zerubbabel from the captivity, you have temple worship reinstated immediately. If you have the proper authority, offering the proper sacrifice at the proper location, temple worship can commence immediately. And so I think that is likely how the tribulation will begin and can begin literally hours after the rapture, in my view. And so you don't have, as some teach, the need for a gap of significant time between the rapture and the tribulation, which to me is just sort of counterintuitive in my way of thinking. So that would be the only thing I could add to that. But I would stick with Jimmy DeYoung on all those details and do appreciate him. He has a very friendly relationship with the Friends of Israel, though he is obviously has his own organization. So, all right, another great question. Anything else you'd like to add? Well, I do appreciate your interest and your involvement. Again, I hope you'll stay involved. If you have other questions, feel free to email me or contact me through my page on Sermon Audio on Facebook. It's all there for you, and you can get access to the materials on the back table. So we have, evangelistically speaking, we have about 20 minutes left in this hour here. So we will try to use those, and we'll see where we end, and we'll see where we begin next time. How's that? My sermons are very elastic. So what I plan to do today is to talk to you, sort of pick up as if our sessions with you in January were last week, and we're sort of picking up from there. Anybody remember what we talked about in general?
Israel.
Israel, the good answer. I think we talked about the fact, I called my messages the call to serve the Jewish people, which I kind of used the double meaning, talking about the biblical call, the objective call, but also the subjective, our call. And I went into a little more details purposely at that time about the Friends of Israel and about our ministry, because let me just add this as a quick footnote, because I have mentioned already a couple other things I've been involved with, and I have a background that some of you may be aware of, writing for regular Baptist Press. That's maybe the closest one here to your church. And I always try to make it clear whenever I'm going into familiar territory like that and let people know that our work with the Friends of Israel is not just an add-on, a nice thing to do to add to our repertoire of various things that we're involved in. We have worked with a number of different ministries through the years, and we continue to help a number of ministries. But we believe God has called us to this ministry with the Friends of Israel, full-time, long-term, as our purpose, our direction, our focus in life, to serve with the Friends of Israel in this role. And we are raising support to be able to do that full-time and permanently and to the fullest extent possible. And so we ask for your prayers toward that end, okay? But we talked about the call to serve the Jewish people. And then we talked about the fact God still has a future for Israel. How many believe that? God has a future for Israel. He will fulfill every promise he ever made, every prophecy that he ever gave to and regarding the people of Israel. God still has a future for Israel. We believe Israel will be restored in the future. And so I thought I would pick up this time, sort of go from there with a couple of things that not necessarily advance that chronologically, but fit together with what we've already talked about. Maybe fill in some gaps we left last time. And also to discuss things in light of where we started this morning, the incredible events that we have witnessed here in 2020, and sort of bring a little update and take some time to think together and meditate about where we are in understanding the times, the significant times in which God has placed us to live here in all of this happening. When we were with you back in January, how many think you could have looked ahead and seen all that would happen in 2020? Anyone? Just imagine what was just out ahead of us back at that time. And I would like you to take you to, in this lesson, as I said, we'll sort of see how things go overall this morning, but we'll start here where we plan to start anyway. In Matthew 16, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, there is the most amazing passage here that describes Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who came and tempting desired him, verse 1, that he would show them a sign from heaven. So they're obviously asking for a sign miracle, a dramatic display of his divine power. They're asking not out of a heart of sincerity and belief, but they're asking, tempting him. They're sort of egging him on. They're mocking him. They're deriding him. And, you know, they're hoping to entrap him, as they often do. And he answered and said unto them, now this is the most amazingly profound answer. When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Now, that simple logic of understanding the weather, that still prevails down to our time, doesn't it? Don't we have a saying about that? Red at night, sailor's delight. Red in the morning, sailor's warning, right? See the sky. Well, they had this concept all the way back in Jesus' day. But here's the point. He says, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky. You have mastered the meteorological factors of the day as you understand them in terms of understanding the weather, the climate, the atmosphere, the environment. You've devoted yourself to that. But can ye not discern, and here's our key word for this lesson, the signs of the times? So Jesus turns this discussion on its head. He said, you want a sign from heaven. I'm going to challenge you who seem to know much about your world in which you live, the physical, natural world of science. I'm going to challenge you who are the scholarly class here to consider the signs of the times. And then he adds this closing remark, chiding them, saying, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That is, seeking a sign miracle to which they're not entitled. And there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he's already spoken, of course, previously in the Gospel of Matthew about the sign of Jonah in Matthew 12, verses 39 and following. He spoke in this exact same way. And he left them and departed. But let's hone in on that phrase, the signs of the times. All right? The signs of the times. Now, could the people, particularly the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who lived in Jesus' day, could they have understood the signs of the times so that, for instance, they would have known impeccably who he was and why he had come? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. If they had discerned the scriptures in Daniel chapter 9, see, the first coming of Christ was not imminent. The first coming of Christ was prophesied by a specific calendar of events. The 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, right? Daniel is revealed from the angel Gabriel. There will be 70 weeks of years, that is 70 periods of 7 years each, in the unfolding history of Israel, from the decree that is set out to go and to rebuild Jerusalem. Now this ties back to something we talked about earlier, with the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra. That's not the decree of Cyrus to go back and rebuild the temple, was not the decree to go back and rebuild the city. That comes under what great leader later? A few decades later. That comes under, not Cyrus, but, well, the biblical leader. His name starts with N.
Nehemiah.
Artaxerxes commissions Nehemiah, 445 BC, to go back. So this is actually several decades, about 90 years after Zerubbabel, go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay? And when Artaxerxes issues that decree, that starts the clock ticking on Israel's prophetic future. And they have an absolute timeline to understand when the Messiah is coming, among other things. That's why Paul would say in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. It was at the precise moment. In fact, in this case, it was prophesied specifically in the Old Testament. Luke 3:15 tells us that when Jesus was come into the world, all the people were in expectation. There was an understanding commonly that something was supposed to happen prophetically, but they could have understood, should have understood, down to the minute details of Jesus' first coming, based strictly on the 70 weeks of Daniel. They should have understood the signs of the times. Now, what does that mean? In other words, think of the significance of that statement. You don't need to see a sign miracle happen. You don't need to see somebody raised from the dead. You don't need this incredible display of power, which, by the way, we believe that in our age right now, those signs are all on hold, right? There is no sign miracle happening since the completion of the canon of Scripture. Now, in the future, there will be more sign miracles. The two witnesses will have power to do sign miracles. There will be sign miracles in the coming kingdom age. But right now, there are no sign miracles. But they didn't need to see a sign miracle. They needed to discern biblically the signs of the times. And they would have had what they needed. Now, what does that mean for us? Can we discern the signs of the times? Yes, ma'am.
I just have a question you may not have time to answer. The signs of the times is not the same thing as sign miracles, right?
Right. A sign miracle.
If the signs of the times would be like what's happening in history, what's happening in the world.
Right. It's sort of like the difference between a miracle and providence. A sign miracle is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. That's a sign miracle. Now, to get benefit from it, you first of all need to, this is real basic. The first thing you'd need to do is what? If you're going to get benefit from Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, if you're going to get any benefit out of him doing that for your own understanding, what would you have to do first of all? You would have what? Been there, seen it, right? So that's the first problem with a sign miracle. If you didn't see, my back was turned while it happened, what did I get from that, right? Now, you can hear about it and so forth. The beauty of Scripture is greater than any sign miracle in its power because it gives us the inspired record of the miracles and their purpose and meaning. So we get more benefit from Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead than the people that were there to watch. Because you could be there and watch and say, well, that wasn't a raising from the dead. That was something else. But the Scriptures tell us, no, this is what happened and this is what it means. But the signs of the times, I think, is taking a twist on that word sign. And now, we need to be careful here. Because There will be again in the future, as there has been in the past, there will be signs, in other words, sign miracles, that will point to times that will be unfolding. But there are also periods like we live in today in the church age, since the close of the canon, since the ending of miracles for our age, where we can look and see, try to judge the significance of the times without seeing a miracle. Does that make sense? And I think that's where how we understand there are a couple of levels or layers involved in how we can see this term play out throughout history, the signs of the times. Does that make sense to everyone? So, and that actually takes us right to the point we want to make and see about all of this. The signs of the times. Now, let's look ahead. We have just a few minutes left in this time. But let's turn ahead to Matthew 24. I think this will help us to understand the difference. Or to understand the complication involved here. Because Jesus' disciples asked the question directly. In Matthew 24, verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That is the destruction of the temple and that he's spoken of in verse 2. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they're saying, we want to see a sign that points us toward the your coming and the things that you've talked about and the end of this whole age. And Jesus answers, and he speaks in terms of tribulation events. Now, so these will be events. They're not all miraculous events. Some of them are natural events, but they will happen in fulfillment of prophecy because they're given to us in Scripture. But these events are the signs when they occur, when they happen, whether they are in themselves miraculous or whether they are things that to the appearance to the world, they're naturalistic, like a war breaking out or a famine or something like that, or whether they're a miraculous event like a sign in the sky that Jesus talks about, especially in Luke 21. If we turn over there, he said there will be signs in the heavens, signs in the sky, and the sun and the moon. These will be signs during the tribulation of his coming and of the end of the age. So we're not seeing any of those types of signs right now at all. We're not seeing the fulfillment of prophecy in this regard of tribulation events that show us that Jesus' final second coming in glory is near. We're not seeing miraculous signs that point us to that. In fact, the next event we're waiting for is what? The rapture. Jesus' return to take his church to be with him. Now, there are no signs of the rapture because the rapture is imminent. It can happen. What does that mean? It can happen at any moment. There are no signs. There is nothing that must precede it. And there are no signs that tell us it's about to happen. So what do we do then with this idea that by implication or application, Jesus presents to us that we ought to be discerning the signs of the times? Well, here's how I think that we can apply that in our lives today. We are looking at the times to see where we find indications of events that will point us not to the rapture, for which there are no signs, but of his second coming. And some of these signs that will be fulfilled in the tribulation that are specifically prophesied to mark the second coming of Christ, it's as if they fall between us now and the final return of Christ in eternal glory, and his coming is so bright and brilliant, and these signs are so massive in nature that the light of Christ in the future falling on those future events cast their shadows back into our time. So we're living in a time in which we see the shadows, it's often said, of these future events falling into our time. And in that sense, as God is setting the stage in our world today for the future fulfillment of those events, we can discern the signs of the times. In fact, we can see, it appears that we can see evidence of so many things developing, the stage being set for future fulfillment in so many areas that Mark Hitchcock puts it like this: we're not living in the signs of the times, we're living in the times of the signs. We're living in the time in which we're seeing things rapidly develop, these shadows falling in our time, showing us that more and more the stage is being set, events seem to be coming into focus that will happen in the future, that will ultimately happen between where we live after the rapture and the coming of Christ in glory. And the classic illustration, I'll have to close this hour with this, and it's perfect for this time of the year. The classic illustration is credited, Dr. John Walvoord is credited with inventing this illustration, and many have used it. And it's that, how many of you, for a long time already now, this year, have seen signs of Christmas? Everyone has, right? And all of the stores and all of the chains are hoping this is a Christmas like no other after the year we've had, right? They want to have the greatest Christmas sales they've ever had in all of history to redeem this year that we've had of 2020. So you can see all the signs everywhere you go. You can see the Christmas trees. You can hear the music. In fact, how many know if you want to have anyone come to your Christmas party, you have to have it in November, right? Because either that or wait till January 1st. Because if you have it in December, everyone's far too busy to come to your Christmas party, right? So you see all these signs happening of Christmas. But when you see all the signs of Christmas, what do you know has to be near that has to happen first? Thanksgiving has to happen first, right? Now, there really aren't any signs of Thanksgiving, but we see all the signs of Christmas. We see all the signs developing that appoint us to the final return of Christ in glory at His second coming. We know the rapture has to happen first. So, we are living in a time in which I believe it is commensurate upon us to be discerning the signs of the times. All right, so we've gone past our time. And I think what we'll do in the next hour is just to go forward with the main message I plan to talk to about the rapture of the church this morning in that hour. And I think I'll proceed with that. And I'll have to pass over some of the things that we were going to put into this hour. Anything you'd like to just add before we close? Otherwise, I'd love to talk with you about it in the meantime. But I think we should go ahead and probably close. We're already late. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We do ask that you will bless and help and encourage us today through our time together, that you'll use these services for your glory. Thank you for this church and what it stands for, and I pray for your blessing and wisdom. Lord, your outpouring of goodness on each one here, and especially their celebrations of Thanksgiving and Christmas this year, but also our ability just to live in this time and to discern the signs of the times. I pray for your blessing and help toward that end in Jesus' name. Amen.
you were talking about. Okay. I gotcha.
Well, thank you very much.